Grateful for the fact you're here. We're a bit light this evening. We have quite a few of our number that are out. I know that the Paul Sales as well as the Gallmans are traveling and on the road. I think Ron and Hope Doss are up toward Springtown as well and visiting family. So we have a number that are away, and that just means that you filling your seat is so much more precious, and we're thankful for the fact that you are here and that we've had opportunity to be with those of like precious faith. I hear that phrase, like precious faith, and I've heard it a number of times just recently. And there's a redundancy that we hear sometimes. Maybe it's not redundant, it should be a redundancy, where we talk about Christians of like faith. And if we're Christians, we ought to have like faith or like Christians. But those are sentiments that spring from God's Word, and certainly it is a blessing to have individuals who love the Lord as you do, individuals who believe His will and are willing to submit to His will as do you, individuals who love the Lord and one another. That is something that is special. It is a kinship that we have together as children of God, and it is a good thing that we have an opportunity to be together and to rejoice in that, to embrace it, to be encouraged by it, and to help and to encourage and edify one another. So it is an opportunity that we have this evening. I'm grateful for it. I'm going to talk about opportunities, at least for a few moments this evening, in the lesson as we look at the term door, or the object of a door as it is used in a metaphor, as a metaphor in Scripture, in a number of verses. One example of this would be Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Where our Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." It's a beautiful sentiment that's expressed in that text. I don't want to examine that text right now. We're actually going to examine it a bit later in the lesson, but it is one that is characteristic of the way in which the term door, or the picture of a door, is used to illustrate some principles of Scripture. I enjoy talking about this, especially with regard to the first point that we want to make as we talk about opportunity, because of the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It is a favorite of mine, and I would like you to turn with me there in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul, while in Ephesus, writes the Christians there in Corinth, and he tells them in verses 8 and 9 of the text about his future plans, and he says, "I'm going to tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." There's a period of time that he's going to remain in Ephesus. Well, why, Paul, would you want to stay in Ephesus? Why are you going to wait there in Ephesus? What's the purpose of your remaining in that city? He says the reason for it is because a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, there are two things, and I've actually preached lessons on this particular verse, because I think it's such an impactful thing if you consider what the Apostle Paul is saying. We recognize, first of all, that whenever we have an opportunity, then the devil's going to do his very best to defeat us. And so Paul acknowledges that this work that he had to do in Ephesus, that there was were adversaries that would present themselves seeking to hinder him in his work. But he was determined to stay there and to take advantage of the opportunity that God had afforded him there in that city. And that's what the term door is referring to, a great and effective door that has opened. We use the symbology of the door often. We talk about how someone has had the door shut upon them. And that means that some entrance into some area, something that they would desire to do, they're not able to do so because the door has been shut. I remember that Bum Phillips, as he was the head coach of the Houston Oilers back in the 70s, the Pittsburgh Steelers were the best AFC team around, and the Oilers were number two, and they were always trying to beat the Steelers to go to the Super Bowl. And Bum Phillips always talked about kicking the door down. We're going to kick the door down. Fortunately, they never were able to do that. But that was the intent, and that was the language that he used. And everybody understood what he was talking about. This door is closed. The opportunity to go to the Super Bowl, to be champions, that's been closed to us for years and years and years. But we have the team now. We're going to just bust down that door. We're going to go through to the other side, and we're going to have that opportunity to be champions. And so we hear the phrase, the concept used constantly, and it's used in that exact same way here in this particular text with regard to opportunity. Now, what was the opportunity? Well, the Apostle Paul was an ambassador for Christ, and he was talking about his opportunity to spread the gospel, to share the gospel of our Lord, to save souls in that city, the city of Ephesus. And so he was going to stay there because a door had been opened. But there's something else concerning this that I want you to note, and that is that the door had been opened to him. That is, that God had played a part in this. It was not mere happenstance. I think that this text indicates very clearly that God's providence was at play here, that God had opened this door. And I want you to understand that whenever an opportunity presents itself, whatever it may be, and you might remember in our Sunday morning Bible class as we were talking about James chapter 4 and verse 17, the statement that James made to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin, that there we were again talking about opportunity and the fact that our opportunities are limited, that our life's a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away, and we have to take advantage of every opportunity, and it's sinful for us to squander those opportunities. The reason for that is because those opportunities that we have to serve God are granted by God. They are given to us providentially. I want you to consider, as you have opportunity, and so often that opportunity simply presents itself. A conversation turns towards spiritual matters. It may be something that you strive to make happen. It may be a simple happenstance that someone happens to say something. You know, that's what Jesus did on many occasions. He talked with individuals and used whatever it was that they said to turn the message to the living water, or turn the message to being the bread of life, or turn the message to being the shepherd, and the door to the sheep. The door is used actually in the illustration he used in that regard. We're going to look at it in just a few moments. But Jesus used those opportunities that were presented to him for the purpose of sharing his message, the good news, and that is something we should do as well. And as we think about those things presenting themselves, we must acknowledge the fact that God has a part to play in this. I cannot speak concerning the providence of God other than anecdotally. What I mean by that is, I have no way, because of the nature of providence, to prove in any particular circumstance or situation that God was behind that. I can say that I believe that He was behind a particular circumstance or situation. And I believe that and trust by faith that any particular instance that is the case. But what I can say with certainty is that God does work in our lives, and God does afford us opportunities. Now, as we go day by day in our life and our opportunities to share the gospel, to practice benevolence, to edify the brethren, present themselves, those opportunities are supplied to us by God. And when we consider it in that way, it should give us pause. Because if I squander an opportunity that has been given to me by God, that puts a little bit different a direction on this, a different view to it. If I'm simply saying, okay, I've got this situation or circumstance, and I'm just not going to take advantage of it right now, well, that's one thing. But if I have this situation or circumstance that God has brought to me, and God has directed me in this way so that I can help this person, but I'm not going to do that right now, well, that's something far different. And I want us to keep it in mind that any time we have an opportunity to share the gospel, to help others, to live as Christians, in whatever circumstance or situation, to be an influence, to shine as a light in the world, these are things that God desires that we take advantage of. These are great and effective doors that are open to us, opportunities to be a good influence in the world. And if we squander those things, indeed we are sinning in His sight. We're not taking advantage of the opportunities that He providentially has granted to us. So keep that in mind. And that, I think, is an important point to be made, one we wanted to emphasize in the text. But as we talk about doors, there are three things that I want to add to this that are more or less tied together. And we're going to talk about opportunity at the end of our time together in a way that will coincide with the next three points. But these three points that we're going to make, I think, tie very much together. First of all, The Bible talks about doors as things upon which you knock. And again, that's an obvious thing. That's how you announce yourself so that you'll be known. But again, when we talk in a metaphorical sense of the use, Jesus actually uses the term in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8 when he talks about the need for persistence in prayer and such. And he says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And again, as we talked about this morning in our lesson, this is within the context of being of persevering, of being persistent with regard to our efforts as we make requests of God. But I want you to notice the statement, knock and it will be open to you. When we talk about knocking on a door, what that indicates to us is that there must be something done on our part. You can set out on the front stoop and here's this house, and perhaps you're going to someone's home, and you stand there, and you can stand there for hours, literally, and no one will know you're there. All it takes is the effort to ring the doorbell or knock on the door to announce your presence. You have to do something to be known. But that effort is what we're talking about and want to emphasize as we make this illustration. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and he who knocks, to him who knocks, it will be opened. The door is not going to be opened unless you do something. There is some effort that is required on your part. The invitation that is given in Revelation, the 22nd chapter at the end of John's Apocalypse in verse 17, is a precious one, where the Spirit and the Bride give the invitation to come. Let him who hears say, come. And that again is an exhortation. Those of us who hear this message, it is our place to invite others to come as well. But notice the statement, let him who thirsts come. If you are in the world and you are lost and you see the water of life, which if you drink it will quench your thirst so that you will never thirst again, you have to come. You have to go to the fount. You have to reach the source in order to receive the quenching and the slaking of your thirst. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely, but it is something that requires effort on your part. Now, we could say the same thing with regard to open. But that's not the point I want to make with regard to that. I'm making the illustration, so this is the illustration I'm going to make. Keep in mind, the concept of knocking is something that requires an effort on your part. But I want to note again the statement made from Revelation chapter 3 and what comes when an individual has come to the open door. You've knocked, the door has opened. Notice this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now it's reversed here with regard to the illustration. Jesus is knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. So we've got kind of an opposite point of view here, where we've got to knock so that we can gain access. But here is an idea that is indeed a scriptural concept, and that is that God has a desire to be reconciled with you. Jesus has a desire to gain entrance into your heart and into your life. And he is knocking. That is, he is identifying himself. He is announcing his intentions. He has a desire to gain this relationship with you. Now, in this illustration, you are the one that must, if you want to have this relationship with the Son, you have to open the door and you have to let him in. Now, this is something that Jesus desires of us. He says, I stand at the door, I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. The Lord of glory has that desire and seeks that opportunity to gain entrance into our lives. Now, there's so much that can be taught with regard to this. Again, we talk from time to time about the doctrine of Calvinism, and it seems like it comes up time and again because of how often it actually conflicts with what the Bible actually teaches concerning free will, concerning God's desires for man, but concerning the responsibility we have to respond to that message. Understand this, that God does not force himself upon us. And it is an improper thing to say that man has no part to play with regard to his relationship with God. And with the various tenets of Calvinistic thought, there is this idea of his irresistible grace. What the Calvinistic view of this verse would be is Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door, I'm going to knock it down, and you're going to let me in whether you want to or not. That's the concept of irresistible grace. that God determines to send who, or excuse me, to save who He wills, and then those to whom He does not desire to redeem or save. God, Christ shed blood is limited in atoning for only the sins of those who have been foreordained, and the rest are lost. But this concept is not a biblical concept. It's something that is obviously shown to be erroneous by this very illustration. Jesus is here, and He is here for every single individual. In Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Who is He talking about in this text? Go and preach the gospel to every creature, every individual, every man, woman, and woman upon earth. Jesus is outside the door, and He is knocking. And what you must do is open the door. And if you open the door, you are given the promise, I will come in to Him and dine with Him and He with me. We can have that relationship. We can be reconciled to God, but we must open the door to Him. And so with regard to that, keep in mind that opportunity that is there and an open door to be reconciled with God. The third point that we want to make of those three that are very much tied together is again the concept of entering. Now, as we looked at Revelation 20, it was from the point of view of Christ entering in. But there is a crossing of the threshold. And depending upon the illustration and the point that is to be made in that illustration, it may vary as to whether you cross over the threshold or if Christ crosses over the threshold. But the point is this. Where there was a threshold separating the two, once you have entered in, or Christ enters in, now there is no longer any separation. Now you're on the same side. You are both in the room. You have reconciliation one with another. And so there are those three points: to knock, to open, and to enter. And in regard to that, I want you to notice the text of John 10, because we find the result or the response when indeed we enter in to that room. We're told in John 10, beginning in verse 7, that Jesus spoke and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I'm the door to the sheep." Now, we referred to that a moment ago, this illustration that Jesus gives of Himself as the door to the sheep, the way to gain access into the sheepfold. Notice He says, "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door." I am the door, Jesus said. And so He states, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." But you have to enter in through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." It's basically saying the same thing. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the living waters, I am the bread of life, I am the vine, I am the Savior." That's what He's saying. And what He's indicating in all of those instances is the necessity for us to reach out to Him and to obtain this state of reconciliation. And there is that acknowledgement from this text that all the others who seek to give you and grant you reconciliation with God, those are the thieves and the robbers. Jesus said, "I am the one. I am the door." It is through Jesus and Jesus alone that we might attain salvation. We might attain that reconciliation. And so with all three of these things, when we talk about the door, there is that indication of effort. There is that indication of desire on Jesus' part to be reconciled to us. And there is that indication that there must be a change in status. And that change in status is affected only as we respond to the gospel and make Jesus our Lord and Savior. Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One. And so it's a very simple lesson, very simple principles that are here. And we could, of course, use other illustrations and go in other directions. But I wanted to center the focus on just those three points. Now, having said that, as we draw our lesson to a conclusion, I want you to think about something, because it goes back to the concept of opportunity. Because everyone who is here this evening needs to examine their hearts to determine what relationship they sustain with God. Every one of us. And that's something that we all must continually do, lest we become castaways, lest we become disqualified. And it is important that we examine ourselves with open hearts and without the rose-colored glasses. Let's not color our perceptions based upon what we desire it to be, or perhaps to rationalize away any sin or or anything that's inappropriate in our lives. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, then what you are doing is standing on the stoop and not announcing yourself and doing nothing. Up to this point, that's where you are. You are on the outside, and Jesus is on the other side of the door, and you haven't knocked. And if you want to use that illustration, very simple one, but that's basically what is accomplished when Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross. He set in motion this great and wondrous covenant whereby reconciliation comes. Through His shed blood, we can have our sins taken away. When our sins are taken away, God can accept us again as righteous before Him. And having proven ourselves and enduring to the end, we can spend an eternity in His presence in heaven. But there are so many in the world today that are on the outside, and they're just standing there. And the gospel is proclaimed to them, but they don't do anything. They don't knock on the door. Until you knock on the door, you're going to remain outside. Jesus is on the other side. He wants for there to be the crossing of the threshold. He wants both of you to be inside, in that state, to where there is grace and there is salvation and there is reconciliation. But you have to do something. Now, the something, of course, that is revealed in Scripture is to respond to the message of the gospel, to fulfill the commands of God. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then do as the Jews did when they believed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They repented of their sins and were baptized to have their sins washed away. If you're willing to nominate Christ as your Lord and Savior, to proclaim that publicly to those who are here this evening, and you can have your soul saved. You can walk through the door. You can enter the room wherein stands your Savior and have that relationship that you desire. But you have to make the effort. It may be that there is another who is here this evening, and you have to examine your heart to recognize that for one reason or another, you are again on the outside looking in. If that is the case, then repentance is needed. If you are outside of that relationship, not saying that you are no longer a Christian, but that as a Christian, you have faltered and you have sinned. You still remain a child of God, but yet as a result of the sin that is present, you are in danger of losing your soul. You need to repent of that sin so that you can be in that state of reconciliation and standing with God. Sanctified, set apart from the world. One who is holy before Him. And if that is the case and you have that need this evening, then you have an opportunity to respond as well. This is the key. The door of opportunity is there for every single one of us tonight. It may not be there tomorrow, but tonight it is there. And if you are willing to knock, the door will be opened. And whether you want to look at it from the text of Matthew, where it says, you go in, or you want to look at it from Revelation 3, where Jesus comes into you, it doesn't make any difference because you'll be in the same place that He is. And we offer you that opportunity this evening. We don't know your heart, but if you need to respond to the invitation call, we ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.